Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the proclamation of your holy word, by which you have created faith in our hearts in your Son, our Redeemer. We pray tonight that you would again stir up this faith and cause us to come before you in sincere repentance, that you may keep us always ready and prepared for our Lord's return through faith and confidence in him alone. We ask it in his saving name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's grace and his kindness and compassion are yours, to be found alone in the Savior. Amen. There's always a moment right at the end of a trial when the cameras focus in on the face of the defendant as he is asked to rise by the judge, and maybe the decision from the jury is suddenly read off. That's a very poignant moment, and you can just feel the tension. And quite often the camera tries to zoom in on a tight shot of the face of the defendant to get any glimpse of quivering or tears or weakness, to try to capture his expression as that judgment is read. The lawyer for Charles Manson, the great mass killer out in California, the lawyer for Charles Manson claimed that as Manson stood for his sentencing before the judge, and he had been very arrogant and boastful throughout the entire trial, but during his sentencing, the lawyer looked down and he could see Manson's hand quivering. I've had three opportunities to testify in court in my life, and it's very stark, the difference, the contrast between how the people who will be in the courtroom talk and react while they're sitting out in the chairs in the lobby, and then once they're brought into session, what a different sense there is. When a judgment takes place, when you actually have to stand and face judgment, there's kind of a different poignancy, a different sensibility that takes over in people. When we think about Judgment Day, as we have in our reading tonight and in the hymn that we just sang, there's kind of a different sense and mood that takes over in the church during this time of year, a mood of foreboding, kind of a sense of gravity, a sense of darkness even that seems to take over. Listen to Jesus' words again. It's this line that often gets us regarding the judgment. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Those are some pretty piercing and harsh words. Those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. We don't think about resurrection to damnation. Resurrection to damnation. And the reason that this concept and those words produce kind of a different sensibility inside of me, and probably you too, is because, as Francis Schaeffer once said, describing our consciences, it's as if each one of us has been born with a tape recorder around our neck, recording everything that we ever did. And it's at those moments when we think about justice and when we think about standing in front of God that tape recorder begins to play back some of the more wicked, evil moments of our life, some of the kinds of thoughts that we've had, words that we've said, actions that we have done. And when our own conscience starts to play those back to us, that's when we have such a sensibility about this moment of justice. And if you're like me, it's the sins that are the more grievous ones, the more heinous ones, that seem to pop up first in my memory. When I think about actually standing in front of God someday and having him look right at me and right down inside of my heart and my soul and my conscience, it's those particular sins, and granted, any one of them could produce that kind of fear, but it's those particular ones that just stand up and stand out in my memory. It's interesting for myself how easy sin is to commit, but there's a different sensibility about it when we actually have to finally face justice for it. It's kind of ironic, too, that the only one who really should matter to us when it comes to things that we do wrong is the one that we are the least thinking about when we're doing those things wrong. So this sense of justice inside of us dictates to us, just like when you're watching a courtroom trial and you kind of have a sense of how the court case has gone, and you know inside of you, even though you're not on the jury, that you're going to agree with this sentence because it's so easy to pass. There's likewise that same sense of justice in me and in you, in our consciences. And Dr. Walther put it well when he said that this sense of punishment and justice hangs over our heads like an iron net full of coals dangling by a hair. What a picture that is of the justice of God waiting over us. Now, in our text tonight, Jesus' words may leave us a little bit wondering and puzzled, because they seem to contradict or go against this concept of grace, of salvation by grace. He says, "They that have done good shall go unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." But here's what our Lord would have us understand from all the rest of Scripture coming to bear on these words. The power of the faith that God has created in your heart by the work of the Holy Spirit, that grabs onto Christ, that grabs onto what he did for you on the cross, that grabs onto the holy, righteous record that he lived out perfectly for every one of us here tonight, the power of that faith allows us to look ahead at Judgment Day with complete confidence. Listen to what Jesus says. "He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." At the end of his life, King David, remember some of the more pointed moments of his sinful life? King David, at the end of his life, in the words that are recorded in 2 Samuel 22, says this about himself. And I want you to hear how boastful these sound. But listen to what he says about himself. He says, "The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from God. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity." Now, when you first hear those words and you think about David's life that we know, what happened to him with Bathsheba and all of that, it's like, what? Who is he trying to fool? Who does he think he's kidding? But David is speaking here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit about his own personal record before God. Those who come before God, penitent of their sins, sorry for them, and hold on to what Jesus Christ alone has done for them to get to heaven, we can claim absolute perfection before God. We can claim sainthood before God. That's how personal it is. David doesn't say, "The Lord has recorded me according to Christ's righteousness." He says, "According to my righteousness, I have lived this way." That is how thorough and how personal the holy righteousness of Christ has become for you, that you, by faith in this Savior, can claim it as your own. And on Judgment Day, have the right to stand before God and to say to him in Christ, "I have lived a perfect life. I have obeyed every one of your commandments. I am blameless before you. You must let me into your heaven." That is the security and certainty that our Lord Jesus gives us by faith. And it's not to be done arrogantly of ourselves. We know what our own lives would have deserved. But it's to be done in the confidence of faith, in the confidence of our Redeemer, who has transferred his holy, perfect record to your account so thoroughly. That's why Jesus could say with such certainty to the thief on the cross, being executed for his crimes against humanity, "Today, you, this believer in me, today you shall be with me in paradise." So tonight God invites you, when you look ahead at the judgment scene, which terrifies all of us, to not have to be terrified for ourselves because of this holy, perfect record his Son gives us. Let me close with a little story. Last night, I was going through Facebook a little bit and looking up a couple of friends. One of my relatives wrote a note about her sister, who died about 18 years ago yesterday, this past week, I guess. and she was only about 13 years old at the time. She happened to be in my confirmation class at a church where I was serving at the time. And this young lady had been there in one of the classes when I did an illustration where I would take two lists of paper and have us put our sins on one and the holy life of Christ on the other. And then we would change the names at the top to show that Christ now had to put his name on our sinful list, and the holy record of Jesus is now credited to us under our name. Well, when I came to see her the last day before, last week before she died, it was about 3 days before she died, they had her hospital bed out in the middle of the family room, this poor 13-year-old girl swollen from all of the treatment. She'd lost all of her hair. But right there on the wall, she had personally taped up with duct tape these two lists from class. And I said to her, "I see you've got that little illustration from confirmation." And she said, "I love to wake up every morning and to be reminded of what Jesus has done for me." That's the security and confidence that God gives us, even in the face of our own death and in the face of our own judgment day that's coming, to look at the list of Christ's righteousness as our own and to know that we now possess this by faith. Continue to hold on to him and to stand in him, and you shall see paradise. Amen.